We're going to be in Romans 3. I'm going to read 9 through 18. I'm going to try anyway. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes.
I'm in Romans chapter 3. There was a man by the name of Whitfield who came from England, who during the just prior to the Revolutionary War, he preached to 80% of the population in America. 80% heard this man preach, and he talked about repentance, which I'm going to talk about today, but this is an excellent illustration. And before the revolution started, he died. He passed away, is my understanding. And several of the leaders, and I don't know who they are, you can find out who they are, went to his gravesite in America and gathered around him and had prayer and asked God for power to win this battle to set those people free. Now, that's the authority of the believer. I'm going to say that again because I want you to hear it. I'm not sure you're listening. I really don't know if you're listening. These men who had heard the gospel preached by Mr. Whitfield, Reverend George Whitfield, went and gathered around his grave and asked God for the power to overcome the enemy, which was England. And then they went out and waged war against the greatest military country in the world. There's a battle. And that takes me to this passage of Scripture. He's talking to the Roman people. The Roman people had just been saved out of bondage to sin and death, and they are now born in Christ. The Spirit of God dwelt within them. And because of the Spirit of Christ dwelling within them, they had Christ's righteousness. That meant Christ was the perfect, the perfect person to stand with God without stain or blemish. And God embraced Jesus Christ and his act of faith of dying on the cross on our behalf. He paid the price. And so he's standing before God, but he also lives within us so that we have the right and privilege to stand before God the same way that Jesus stands before God. Do you hear what I'm saying? We are not a stranger to God if Jesus Christ lives inside of us. Hey, that's a good one. Say it again. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not a stranger. You're not a stranger because the righteousness of Christ dwells within me because he was holy and righteous and pure. So why is it there are times I think I'm no good or less than? Why do I feel that way? So why is there sometimes I'm afraid that Jesus doesn't love me? It is because that which is within you that is unredeemable battles against the righteousness that is holy that lives inside of you. Here's Christ, righteousness of God. And this over here battles against this righteousness. And that's the flesh. Get a hold of it. Just grab it right there. It's your flesh. Right there it is. Touch it. It constantly wants to be led by passion, philosophy of this world, the teachings of this age, the traps of this world, prostitution, drug addiction, alcoholism, bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, all of those things. And so these people that were born into the Lord out of the Roman Empire have been feeding this flesh for generations. Their children's children are now being influenced because of the flesh that had been yielded to the enemy and in bondage. And so Paul is trying to teach them. Paul is trying to teach them about that flesh. They just thought their flesh was normal. They thought the desires inside of them were normal. Do you know psychology teaches people that today? Did you know psychology teaches, oh, if you're angry, that's normal. Anger is not normal. It's a sin before God. Is it emotion? Yes. But when anger is not managed right, it is a sin. Did you know that a lot of people have made their own list of sins? And their list is probably inaccurate according to God. Do you got a list in your head of your sins? It's probably inaccurate. Or it's not in the right order. One of those two things. And you're battling A, B, and C when in reality you should be battling C, D, and F. Because somebody has taught you this worldly philosophy about how life is supposed to be lived. And it brings bondage. Those are what is talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Strongholds, arguments, pretensions. Taking them captive and making them obedient to Christ. It is time that we took captive the things that the flesh uses to try and dominate us spiritually. You say, I don't understand what you're saying. Well, let's get into it. There is no one righteous, not one. I want you to not do it this time. The last time you didn't do it, you didn't grab your flesh. I want you to look to the right or left of you. Look to the right and left of you. Did you do it? Who'd you see over there? You're not, they're not righteous. Do you see it? Look again, that person is not righteous. That's what it says. There is no, this is written to Christians. We need to understand what Paul's saying. There is none righteous, no, not one. Men, you thought you married a saint, you did not. Women, you thought you married an angel, you didn't. Because, see, the flesh is unrighteous. It has no righteousness in it. None whatsoever. That's why before this, in the first part of 3, he's talking about the law. There is not a person in this room, no matter who you are, where you've been, or where you come from, who keeps any law correctly. None of us do. None of us. That's why we don't follow the law. No matter how much we love Jesus, we don't follow the law. Because why? The law only tells us when we're sinners. Well, why don't we need the law now? Because we have the Holy Spirit who tells us when we sin. And He is perfect. The law is imperfect. And so when he said, that's why I tell you your list of sins you got in your head are wrong. Unless that list is given to you by the Holy Spirit. You with me? Your self-analyzation needs to go. A lady after this message just 10, 20, half an hour ago came to me and she says, I was having a meal at this restaurant and there were two gentlemen talking about a drag show they were in and what they dressed up like. And she said, the language is so vulgar. And she said, I just didn't know what to say. And I said, did God prompt you to say anything? She said, well, I don't know. That's her first mistake. She's listening to self, the flesh, instead of God. I said, if God wanted you to say something, it would have pierced your heart. You'd have turned, you'd have said it without fear, turned around, went on and ate, and didn't think anything about it. But you condemned yourself. The enemy used this conversation to bring condemnation upon you and your flesh. And so you're sitting there, oh, what's wrong with me? Nothing wrong with you. You just don't understand that it is the flesh that leads, or it's the spirit that leads us, not the flesh. Many of the things that people do that say they're Christians that are good are done out of the flesh so they can get some rep. When Jim told me that he was going to Pittsburgh, him and his wife, and they were going to minister to kids and or people in the street, and I said, Jim, it'll change your life. Was I right, Jim? Yes, sir. See, that's why I encourage you. When Caleb Cooper says, let's go visiting door to door, and nobody shows up, it's because you don't understand what you're missing. Did you ask Jesus if you're supposed? If you ask Jesus, he'll tell you to go or not to go. It's between you and God. You see what I'm saying? Why? I'm not righteous. I'm not righteous because I'm preaching today. I'm righteous because Jesus lives in me. You with me? I am righteous because Jesus lives in me. And so there, here's the battle. Jesus and his righteousness in my flesh. That's the battle now. You see what I'm saying? It happens every day. Most conflicts in marriage are fleshly, not spiritual. Most conflicts in marriage are fleshly, not spiritual. I didn't say theological. Don't walk out of here and say, talk about theology. No, I'm talking about spiritual. When two people love Jesus, they love each other in Christ. When they fight because of the flesh. The way it is. Division in the church is the same way. Division in the church happens because they quit loving in Christ and they start wanting different carpet on the floor. Don't you know that? Or they want different drapes, or they want a different hymnal, or they want different music. They want the pastor to wear a tie and a suit, or they wish he'd wear short pants. And they fight over it. They want padded seats. Now, face it, some of you come in and look for a padded seat, don't you? Must be true. I got one. See? Is it? It's fleshly. You see what I'm saying? This is what Paul says. He says, listen, your flesh will lie to you. It will take advantage of you. And that's why he goes on. From here he goes clear to Romans chapter 8, and he talks about, he's talking about mortifying the deeds of the flesh. I'm going to read through this, and this is tough here. You ready? You got You ready? It's tough, okay? But you need to realize we're talking about the flesh. There is no one who understands. Verse 11. There was no one who understands. Let's be honest. There are things in the Bible I don't understand. People ask me some questions, and I say to them, I don't know. People say, are we in the last days? Guess what? I don't know. Is he coming soon? I don't know. Can you tell if I'm going to heaven? I don't know. Only God and you know that. There are many things. Here's the other one. No one seeks God. No one seeks God. It's hard to seek God. It's harder than two-day football practices. It's harder than being married. It's harder than making a living. But no one seeks him. What do? We find, this is what mankind does. He has made systems of belief. And I can't, I think there's really eight main ones. I can't remember how many there are. But somewhere in the, and I could name them if you want me to, but I won't. But there are about eight systems of belief. And so what people do is they read, especially now in the internet, they find a system that they believe it fits their personality or their understanding. And very rarely do they say, God, is what this man wrote true? When I went away to school, Reverend Harold Myers, he said, Mike, when you go to class and they start teaching you the Bible, when they're done teaching you, you need to ask God to fill you with the Spirit and tell you if what they're saying is true. I didn't realize how valuable it was until I got out of school and started dealing with the human nature, man. Because a lot of the things that they tell us on the internet and in these systems of belief are man's opinion of who God is. And the Holy Spirit is the only one, John chapter 15 and 16, the Holy Spirit is the only one who knows how to teach the truth of God so that you can understand it and apply it in your life so that you can live in His peace. Verse 12, all have turned away from God. Oh, I love Jesus. I'm in church every Sunday. I love Jesus. That's not true anymore. People don't have 100% attendance in church anymore. Do you all know that? They used to give pens out. We can't give them out now. People are not 100%. Does that mean they've turned from God? I don't know if it does, but they don't worship God like they used to. Isn't that right? All have turned away. As a result, they have together become worthless. They're not valuable to God. The flesh, if you listen to the flesh and not be led by the Spirit, if you listen to the flesh and not be led by the Spirit, let me say it again, if you listen to the flesh and not be led by the Spirit, you become worthless to God. There is no one who does good, not even one. That's found in Psalm 14, 1 through 3. That's where that's taken from. Go back and read it. The surrounding passages are eye-opening. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. That's in Psalm 5:9. What's that mean? I don't cuss. I don't cuss. I don't curse. You ever criticize somebody? I love sitting down talking to men about their work. And we're not even into the conversation a minute or two, and guess what starts happening? Men become critical of where they work and what they do and the people that run it. You guys ever do that? Try it sometime. Sit down with a bunch of teenagers and start talking to them about their parents. They begin to be critical, even Christian parents. That's an open throat. That means that freely from your mouth comes criticism and disgust. Oh, we could get worse than that. It can become vulgar. The flesh is like that. Your flesh that I asked you to touch a minute ago is like that. And if you don't do it verbally, in your mind it will happen. And you will become so righteous in your flesh that you'll begin to criticize people who go to church. But nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. Huh. Of course, we're all hypocrites. The issue is, am I living a repentive life? Am I living? Somebody said, well, maybe the fingers are... No, I don't care about your stupid fingers. What's in your heart? Are you honorable to God? Is the Spirit of God leading you, not the flesh? And these Roman people had been living in the flesh for decades, and Paul's trying to say to them, please let go of the flesh. It will lead to destruction. How do you know that? Parents, can I be blunt right now? Is it okay with Greg? Is it okay if I'm blunt? You sure? Will you please take the stupid phones away from your children that leads them into pornography and all kinds of vile teaching and sites that you would have never went to when you were a young person? Somebody says, well, I block them. Did I ever tell you that a child can go around a block in a minute? And these computers are the most vile thing that we have. The internet is a cesspool of... Please do something. I don't let my dog have a phone. Why? Somebody said, well, we live in such a terrible world, and I want my child to have a phone so that if they get in trouble, they can call me. And I said, I didn't have a phone. I had to trust God to take care of me. He got me out of many scrapes that no stupid phone could get me out of. Somebody said, oh, I heard where they used the phone. Let me tell you something. The positive and negatives don't weigh the same. Now, see, I've stepped on your toes here, right? But let me tell you something. We are deceived by the world, the flesh, and the devil. How many of your children, I've only known one teenager throw his phone away willingly. Remember that? I remember that. Only one teen. How many of your teenagers would come to you and say, Mom, I really appreciate you giving me a phone. Dad, I thank you. But here, I think this is damaging me. I fell into temptation. And I got lost into an act of sin. And I had to get rid of I don't know how many sites like YouTube, Facebook. There are others, two others. I just can't have them on my phone. Our flesh. What? Are you tempted, adults? What makes you think your children aren't? What makes you think that maybe since you got victory over pornography that your children already have victory? That's a lie from hell. Verse 13. Oh, I already did that. The poison of the vipers is on their lips. That comes out of the Old Testament where they were bit and they had to run to the bronze serpent and look at it and then they were healed. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. And that's Psalm 10, verse 7. Their feet are swift to blood. I didn't even go to the music that your children in books, literature, that your the philosophies that they're. Do you know that small children are given philosophies now at young ages? And they believe philosophies that are godless, because they were exposed to it through music. In this book, he's going to talk about it, and we won't get into it, but I need to touch it here. In the 12th chapter, he talks about giving your mind to Christ. Did you know the sin that is in this world damages your mind and your brain, and it doesn't let it develop? I mean, psychologists, I don't know how they know this, but they say, a man's mind doesn't completely grow until you're 25. Well, let me tell you what, if it's exposed to enough sin, like sexual abuse, it's damaged for longer than that because there is a stronghold that keeps God from causing maturity and they can't see relationship right. I mean, when it's severe, and I've seen it, it is so severe that a child cannot grow emotionally, or they cannot understand relationships, or they're out of control and easily manipulated by their feelings instead of truth. And Paul says, renew your mind. He's talking about not just changing the way you think, he's changing the way the mind works and dispels information and takes in healthy truth. He talks about that in the 12th chapter. And that's why we cannot, in our relationships, know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, because our mind has bondage in it because of the flesh. And if we expose our children to any kind of abuse, damages it. That, see, this is talking to the Roman people because we all know America's pure, right? We know that. It's not pure. I'm going to be honest. I don't know where I'd have been if my mom and dad would have given me a phone in high school. I'm being honest with you. I have no idea. See, you can do things with a phone and nobody will know about it. They can even show you how to hide things now. I cannot tell you the number of parents who come to me and say, can you talk to my teenager? They're in bondage to this, that, or the other because we found that they're on this site and that site and this site. Did you know that communists and Arabs, who want to destroy our freedom, can have access to your children on your phone, and they just think it's a really nice, neat thing. I'm glad no one brought garden tomatoes to throw at me today. Verse 15. People were taught to hate so bad that that's shedding blood. We think that's talking about getting a gun or a knife or beating somebody up and they shed blood. And no, it's talking about the desire of a person's heart. Misery marks their ways. I got to tell you a story. I was in pastoring in a church in Indiana, and I can't tell you the location. They won't let me. I'll take you there, show you where it's at. And a man sat back there behind Nathan and his wife every Sunday. He was the last pew. And midway through the pew, just like this young man, he got up and left, that guy. And he went out to his car, and he got a thermos, and he opened it, and he drank a cup of coffee, and he came to me, and he said, "Do you know why I go?" He says, "No." I said, "I don't know why you go get coffee." He says, "I get so nervous because of what you preach, I have to go get something to calm me down." And I said, "Well, why is that?" He says, "Because I am a card-carrying playboy. I am in the Playboy Club." He says, "I could go anywhere on any plane in the world and I can have any woman that I want." He said, "It is so bad that women call me on the phone or they show up at my door, and when they call or show up, I must have relationships with them." He says, "It's just in me." And he says, "I am so sick and tired because I can't control it, and it controls me." And he says, "When you start preaching, I get nervous inside." And I said, "Well, that's the demons." I led him to the Lord. He renounced lust and adultery and several other things. And that week he called me. He says, "Pastor Dean," he said, "a woman came to the door and she was absolutely beautiful and she wanted to have sex with me. And I told her no. The first time in my life." Aren't you happy for him? Well, let's give him a hand. Jesus Christ gave him victory over the flesh. It was taking him to ruin. Money will do it. Love of money. The fear of not having enough money will ruin you. That's in the flesh. Don't you know that your Father in heaven knows what your needs are, it says? Don't you know that if your Father in heaven knows what you need, won't your Father give you what you need? He will not give you a stone or a serpent. He will give you what you need. But now the world teaches you got to have enough money. If you don't have enough money, then you will not have your needs met. My friends, the flesh lies to us all the time. Somebody said, "That's right. Bless you." Man, you better not send me on vacation again. Maybe you better. I don't know. Yeah, send us away again. And the way of peace they do not know. When you're in the, when you're being controlled of the flesh, you're never, ever content. You're never at peace. I know what that's like. There came a time when I was in the ministry and I worried about attendance. I worried about money in the church, and I worried about whether they were going to pay me. I worried about people liking my messages. I had no contentment or peace. But finally, God came to me and straightened me out, and I no longer worry about that anymore. Because guess who's in charge, who was supposed to be here today? You guys. Who got you here? Not me. Not the music. not the wonderful building, but Jesus. And the people he wanted to be here that didn't, I didn't keep them away. The flesh did. Unless they're on vacation somewhere. That's funny, isn't it? It's no peace. Always. Gotta get this gun. I gotta go there. Gotta get this. That's the flesh. My biggest worry now is whether or not the grass should be cut because it's dry. You ever been there? Doug, I usually say, no, don't cut the grass. In verse 18, Psalm 36:1. The other one was Isaiah 59:7-8. I want you to understand that there is no fear of God before your eyes. Do you see anybody? I've seen one man in my life. He was an alcoholic. Reverend Myers led him to the Lord. He was in jail when the man gave his heart to Christ. He reconciled with his wife, trying to reconcile. He had 8 children, trying to reconcile with them. And I walked through Garden Fresh behind him. I didn't know he was there. I go in. I'm going to go buy, guess what, hamburger. Going to make some cheeseburgers, Ben. And I see him standing. It was in the summertime, and there was a beer display, and he was standing there with his cart. I'll never forget. And he's saying to that beer, he's saying, you tore my life up. You had taken me to hell. And he says, so get behind me. And he turned around and went down the aisle with no beer in his cart. Power of God changes people's life in Jesus. The authority of the believer. If you don't have it, you need to get the book, The Authority of the Believer by John MacMillan. And for me to remember the name of the book and the author, you must think, you got to know I like it. It was written back in the 1920s. He was in China with Hudson Taylor. I read that book the first time in 1972 when that pastor introduced me to spiritual warfare, and I began to understand the authority that I have, the power I have over the things that bring turmoil in my life because of my flesh. It was a battle. We battled hard, didn't we? We both battled hard. Still are, aren't we? The Authority of the Believer. You didn't get it, did you? The Authority of the Believer by John MacMillan. The thick one you'll get is not the one I read. The one I read was a small, thin one. They both got the same truth in them. I'm now reading the thick one again. Teaching it to a group of people on Tuesday night over at Rosemont. We're averaging about 20 people in that class in the summer. In the summer. The guy looked in here and left. He didn't like the way you looked, that's what it was. There's no fear of God. The people who are on the internet, let's just say YouTube, I could pick any. There are sites that I don't even know of that they wouldn't let stuff go on there if they feared God. Did you hear what I said? People don't fear God. When I talk about somebody in a derogatory way, I have to ask for forgiveness from the Lord. Why? I don't want to be in bad shape with God. Do you? You want God to be upset with you? I don't want him to be upset with me. Because I love him and I like him. And his power comes in us, through us. Remember, the flesh, that's our enemy. It's a greater enemy than the devil. If this is under control, the devil has no authority. When the flesh is under the control of the Holy Spirit, the devil has no control over you. He may try and harass you, but you'll say, oh, it's just you, and go, move on. And then there's the righteousness of Christ. This is why we get to go to heaven. This is the battle. I could talk another 2 days about this. Are you playing music today, Greg? Or is it Kip? Is he playing?
Neither one of us, I don't think.
Oh, who plays? Oh, it's Caleb. Bring your band up here. I was going to ask, does Dave sing, Nikki? Way to go, Dave. Did you know that you can come to church here without shoes on? Dave will show you. Show him, Dave. Got your feet. See? It does not matter. It's what's in the heart. Right, Dave?
That's right.
What's that? Let's stand and pray. Father, I thought about these people sitting there on the bank of the Potomac with my wife and watching all the children of my children play. And I thought about the spiritual welfare of my family. And my wife and I pray for them. And I thought about this church. And I prayed for its welfare. You are only the holiest God in all of the universe. There is none above you, none before you. You are holy God. You are the truth that sets men free. You are the power of God. And you sent your Son. My sons couldn't set us free. My daughters can't set us free. Only Jesus can. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Father God, and allow us to battle the flesh. Teach us how to do that. In Jesus' holy name, amen.